Stand with me, please. Amen. I'm going to do a Bible study tonight. I remember going to a Milwaukee men's Christian business meeting years ago. There were about a dozen guys there, all professionals. And everyone went around the table suggesting books that we could read. And I remember standing up and saying, I recommend this one. It's called The Bible.
Amen.
Inspired by God. And while we can have a whole lot of opinions of a whole lot of things, there's nothing that is greater than the Word of God. Every word has been inspired. Amen. You can rely on it. The problem with witnessing to some people, you have to get to the bottom line. This is the Word of God.
Yes.
This settles it right here. So if you turn to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter and verse number 5, I've asked him to put all our scriptures up on the screen tonight because we're going to use a lot of scriptures because there's no better information than right out of the book. Isaiah 42 and verse number 5 says, Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. The God of the Old Testament, he's the one who created the heavens, stretched forth the earth. Then chapter 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He did it all by himself.
Amen.
Amen. And then Colossians, the first chapter, starting verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We're talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, who, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Amen.
My.
Amen.
So Jesus created everything. And the Old Testament says that God created everything alone. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank.
Amen.
Amen. He's first in rank. He did it alone. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, that there'd be an anointing upon it, but God, that there'd be revelation here and information that allow us to be strong in your word, confidence in your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Colossians 2 and 9 says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness or completion of the Godhead or divinity in the body.
Amen.
In other words, there isn't anything of God that isn't Jesus.
Right.
He is the creator of all things, the visible image of God. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He ranks number one, has preeminence over everything. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. It's all in him.
Amen.
He fills all space and he fills all time. He is everywhere at all times. There was never a time when he wasn't a full-time God. He was not a partial God or limited in power in any fashion. His greatest role was not a creator, but a savior of the people who he created.
Amen.
That was his greatest accomplishment. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead or supreme deity in a physical body. But even before he took up residency in the form of a man, Jesus was still the supreme God and creator.
Amen.
Jesus constrained himself in the form of a man for the purpose of example, communication, and sacrifice.
Right.
He showed us the way. He was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Would you turn to John, the first chapter, verse number 14. I know a lot of these scriptures are familiar to you. Verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word here in the original is divine expression of Christ. So in the beginning was the divine expression of Christ, and the divine expression of Christ was with God, and the divine expression of Christ was God. And verse number 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory was as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he had to become flesh in order to destroy the thing that is our worst enemy, which is death itself. Now, before Bethlehem, Jesus was illustrated in the Ark of the Covenant. And there's so much information about the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever sat through a Bible study, you recognize that the tabernacle plan in the Old Testament was a first grade school of redemption, showing us object lessons of what salvation is all about. The priest had to stop at the brazen altar where blood was shed, and then stopped at the brazen laver where the priest had to wash, and then went into the holy place where he ate shoe bread through the candlestick, and then burnt incense, all representing the worship of God, and then into the holiest of holies, which represented the holy Shekinah presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant that was in the holiest of holies. So all of these priests and all these people in the Old Testament, they were going through the motions, but they had no idea that it represented our plan of salvation.
Amen.
So before Bethlehem, Jesus was illustrated in this Ark of the Covenant. The word ark means box, and the word covenant means agreement. So the Ark of the Covenant was a box of agreement. God made an agreement with mankind in order to take them out of the dilemma of their sin. And each year, their sins would be rolled back for another year, not dealt with, not completely obliterated, but rolled back so God would not judge them for their sins until that day when Jesus gave his own blood on the cross. an illustration of God's providing for our salvation, a shadow and type of Jesus to come. Everything that was illustrated in the ark was a description of Jesus. You know, if you'll go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you or us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So what it's saying is the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of the Old Testament. What revelation? Here there are prophets in the Old Testament who didn't know Jesus, yet the Spirit of Jesus was in them when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's amazing that the angels really want to look into the rewards that we have coming. Amen. And even those prophets of the Old Testament that were so anointed and even had the Spirit of Christ within them in order to give them the revelation they had. Amen. Amen. And we sometimes take it for granted. Let's go to Exodus, the 25th chapter. Starting in verse number 10. This is the plan for the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. So this is a portable box of agreement, if you will. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from them. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even as the mercy seat shall be ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. What's really unique is all of these people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, knew all about the Ark of the Covenant, what it looked like. And when they came to the tomb where Jesus was laid and found that his body was gone, there was an angel sitting on one side and an angel sitting on the other side. And instantly they recognized God is that mercy seat. Amen. He is the Shekinah glory of God. Amen. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. Amen. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandments unto the children of Israel. There is where I will commune with you.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody want to talk to God?
Amen.
The Ark of the Covenant was the prelude to Jesus coming in the flesh. All the ark was to Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus is to us.
Amen.
Today. Without the Ark of the Covenant, Israel had absolutely no power. They went into battle without the ark, and they lost the battle. They went into battle with the ark, kept the staves in, took the ark with them. They always got the victory. Now, you can do it on your own, or you can take the Ark of the Covenant or the box of agreement or Jesus Christ with you, the Spirit of God within us. Without the Ark of the Covenant, they had no power. It didn't matter if they sacrificed. It didn't matter if they washed at the laver, ate the shewbread, or burnt the incense. Without the Ark, they just didn't. You can't go through the motion.
Amen.
Without having Jesus.
Amen.
You can't just play church until Jesus comes, because you have to have Jesus long before Jesus comes, you see. Without the ark, they had nothing. Today, people can go through the same steps of sacrifice, baptism, reading the Word of God, and even worshiping in service. But if Jesus isn't in the house, there's no power.
Amen.
Amen. I love Saturday mornings here because there is a refreshing, there's a reestablishing of Jesus in the house, if you will. Aren't you glad that we have the Ark of the Covenant with us?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You'll notice there was not a trinity of arks in the holiest of holies.
Amen.
There's only one ark. There was only one ark. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yes.
Amen. And it always traveled with them. Amen. Aren't you glad that we in some way become like that ark, because we always have Jesus with us, always ready to go, always ready with power. The ark represents the throne of God, the presence of God, the glory of God, and the power of God.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It was the fullness of the Godhead in a box. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form.
Amen.
Amen. And we have the fullness of God in us when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to go looking for God. God took up residency within us. We have that power. Amen. We don't leave him in this building when we shut the lights off. We leave with him. Hallelujah. We take him into battle. We take him with our problems. We take him into the hospital. We take him into the bank.
Amen.
There was a certain dimension to the ark, and God is very specific. You know, there are too many people today who think God deals in generalities, or he grades on a curve. But God has always been very, very specific, and he was very specific concerning the box or the Ark of the Covenant, 2.5 cubits of length, 1.5 cubits in width, and 1.5 cubits high. There couldn't be any variance in the dimensions of the Ark. There was a limit to the container of God at one time, but now with Jesus, there is no limit. He is not confined to a box.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, please. Ephesians 3 and verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. You know, that can vary based on your walk with God. How big is God in your life? He's not limited to 2.5 cubits or 1.5 cubits. There is no limitations. You can get as deep and as close to God as you want. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. At what stage am I? All the fullness of God? How much of God do you want? That's the problem. There are enough people who are satisfied with just a little bit of God, and then they're frustrated when they don't see God taking care of situations in their life. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that worketh in us. He's not limited. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The ark was made of shittim wood, which was an incorruptible wood. It wouldn't rot, it wouldn't decay, a symbol of Christ, perfect, sinless, and incorruptible humanity. 1 John 3 and 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Incorruptible. Amen. The ark was overlaid within and without with pure gold. Gold signifies the deity or divine nature of God. In the wood and the gold construction, we see the two natures in the person of God, the deity and the humanity coming together in one body. And he was the prototype of what you and I are. I don't think we understand the significance of who we are. And we live way below our privilege because we represent deity and humanity in one body. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's the gold within us, if you will. Amen. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Deity and humanity coming together in one body, in the body of Christ, as well as in the body of the saints. 1 John, the first chapter, I know a lot of scripture. First John, chapter 1. Verse 1, that which was formed the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So we find that life was manifested. It was the Word that was made flesh. And then 1 Timothy, the third chapter. And verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the description. God was manifested in the flesh. Not the Son of God manifested, but God himself. The God of the Old Testament was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Hallelujah. Around the top of the ark was a crown of gold. God doesn't do anything just for decorations. Again, specific. A crown signifies kingship. Hebrews 2 and 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he died so we would not have eternal death. Take a look at Revelation 19. I feel like Jonathan Mackey. Amen. Revelation 19, starting in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, or the divine expression of God. In the sides of the ark, there were rings and staves that were placed in the rings for transportation of the ark. It had to be ready to go at any time that God said move. Anytime the pillar of clouds moved or the pillar of fire moved, so did the Ark of the Covenant. The staves were like a pole or staff to keep the ark steady. We can always rely on the Word of God to keep God stable within our lives. A diet without the Word of God. This morning, as my wife and I were reading the Word of God, there were some things that just jumped out from the pages, and it sets the atmosphere for the entire day. Amen. Part of it I thought about all day long because I had a good breakfast. Amen. You know? They say it's the best meal of the day. Right. Glory to God. God always goes with us as we travel in life. It was a shadow and type again. The ark was always ready to go wherever it was needed. Many battles were won because Israel took the Ark of the Covenant into battles. Amen. We need to take God into battles. These battles are not ours. I know we're a self-sufficient nation, and we try to work things out, and if it doesn't work, we finally go to God. When God is saying, why didn't you just come to me first? You are the Ark of the Covenant. I can give you victory in all those situations. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to know about the power of God and not experience the power of God, but maybe we've got God in a little box and we put him on the shelf. When we absolutely need him, we'll take him out. But he's bigger than what we could ask or even think. On top of the ark was the lid. It was called the mercy seat. Mercy is extended to each of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve mercy. But there are angels who are bowing down to Jesus Christ, and we don't deserve the mercy that God extends to us. The blood-stained mercy seat points to the sacrificial work of Jesus. The blood of the Lamb was poured over the mercy seat once a year to postpone the penalty of sin for another year. Otherwise, if that didn't happen, if they didn't have the prototype of Jesus before Calvary, then all of these people would be lost. But the blood of Christ can cover all of those prophets and those faithful souls in the Old Testament because their penalty was postponed until Calvary, and then the blood of Christ was applied to their lives as well as our lives. The blood would cover the transgressions against the law on the stone tablets that was within the Ark of the Covenant. Since nobody could keep the law, there had to be a mercy seat, and the blood would cover all of those transgressions. When God saw the blood, he didn't see the sin. Today, the mercy seat represents Jesus Christ. You know, we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we've got a God who has covered our sins, and if we sin, we can come to him. He's the advocate, if you will, the mediator. And he is willing to forgive us. He was also the high priest that entered into the holiest of holies. Now, please, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews, the ninth chapter, because these are such significant scriptures. And they do apply to each of us. It's not just talking about the history of the Old Testament tabernacle plan. Hebrews 9 and verse number 11, it says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, that same tabernacle plan that was in the wilderness is also in heaven. And Jesus became the high priest with his own blood, pouring it over a mercy seat, covering our sins. Because we can't get good enough in order to get God. Amen. We have to have the blood applied to our lives through baptism. Amen. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, there are Jews in Israel who are trying to breed the perfect line of the red heifer. They're trying to get the same utensils so they can start up the sacrifice again after the Antichrist comes. But they don't understand. We have a God that came that ended all of that because he became the supreme sacrifice, and no longer is the blood of goats and bullocks going to remove or postpone the sin when he took care of it and eradicated it altogether. Amen. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Glory to God. Then if you'll turn back to Hebrews, the eighth chapter, and starting in verse number 1, this is so important. It just makes me crazy when somebody says, I've just accepted the Lord as my Savior. Salvation is free. When you don't realize the cost. And it's not a matter of just knowing that Jesus died, But you got to get under the blood. Verse number one, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. You know what? That's you and me. We become high priests, if you will. The Bible says we're priests. And what's our main duty? To offer gifts and sacrifice. And what are those gifts and sacrifice? Not to stand there with our hands hanging down, but to offer worship and praise. That's our main function, folks. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You know, if that old tabernacle was the perfect plan for mankind, why do we have a new tabernacle? Why do we have a new covenant agreement with God? For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So here we are. We're the box of agreement, if you will. And the law was in the Old Testament, Ark of the Covenant. But now God has put them in our minds and in our hearts. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The old one, gone. Amen. The new one, here. Amen. Old Testament, there. New Testament, or new will of God, is here. Amen. Thank God for the new will. Amen. I don't want to live under the law. I don't want to live under the old covenant. Amen. Because every morning I'd have to sacrifice some kind of animal. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you go to James, a couple of pages further? James, the second chapter, verse number 10. James says to the church of the New Testament, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all, or guilty of all the law. They couldn't do it then. We can't do it now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hebrews 10. I know it's a lot of scripture, but this is This is good stuff, folks. Hebrews 10 and verse number 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now we become the high priest. Now I can enter right into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, there were only a couple who could do that. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, see, I can get as close to God. I can get as much of God as I want by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. How? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, we can go not only into the holy place where we can do the things, the service work in the church, but now we can go through the veil into the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat where the angels are, where the Shekinah glory of God is. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. You see, now I have a pure conscience and I can come before God without any, because I am the box of agreement. It's a new covenant. And in me, God said, I'm going to write my law in your mind and in your heart. And now you have a clear conscience and you can have fellowship with me. Amen. Glory to God. Our last scripture, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, verse number 6, says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the law and the Spirit of God within us in these earthen vessels, temporary dwellings. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I've got to admit, I'm amazed that there are people who are in denominational churches that can consistently live for God the best that they can without the power of the Spirit within them. You see, I don't know if I could do that. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost, God changed me. And he gave me power. And he changed my priorities. And he changed my appetite and desires for God instead of the things I was running after before. And I recognized that is not me. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to worship God. In fact, that's the last place I wanted to come because I knew I wasn't right with God. But now, because of the Spirit of God that is within me, and He put His law within me, in my mind and in my heart, all of a sudden, I want to live for God.
Amen.
I knew that couldn't be me.
Amen.
He had to change me.
Amen.
Amen. So would all the arcs stand up? Amen. Hallelujah. You have got to be impressed with God's plan.
Amen.
Absolutely amazing. He saved an old generation of Israelites and those that became Israelites. And then He came to the Jews in the New Testament and also to the Gentiles. That's most of us.
Amen.
Amen. And took up residency. I've said this before. I've been in some incredible cathedrals all over this world that cost millions and millions of dollars. Gold-crested inlays and marble and granite and spires. Awesome. Great fireplaces without fire. And God would say, nice, but I'd rather live in you. Do you know why? Because there's staves within us.
Amen.
And when God says move, we move.
Amen.
We are portable temples that can be transformed. You don't want to come to church? I'll send church to you. Glory to God. All kinds of people who need church. And with all that awesome architecture, God wants to live in little old me.
Yep.
The glory of God.
Amen.
Living in me. Hallelujah. Someone ought to rejoice. Someone ought to thank Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?